Luke chapter 16, verses 10 through 12. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Father, we confess tonight our need of Scripture, because our own natural ways are ways of death and not ways of blessing. We praise you that you have given to us in Scripture the ways of blessing. We pray that tonight we might be taught by thy Spirit in the ways that would please you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Financial freedom. This is our third message in the series, and tonight we'll be dealing with managing. We've talked about financial freedom to this point, stating that it begins with giving. It starts by priming the pump. We start by giving to God and to the poor and to Christians. The next step in financial freedom is receiving, and we receive through diligent labor and creative resourcefulness and answers to prayer. And then tonight we want to go into the third step, and that is managing financial freedom, how to be free in the area of finances by managing that which God gives to us. Now, one thing we have to remember from the beginning is that not only is all that we have from God, because He's the one who gives us power to get wealth, as He told the Israelites, and we give the tithe because that is our indication that it has all come from God, but not only does it all come from God, but even while we still have it, it belongs to God. In other words, we are just stewards. We are only managers of what God has entrusted to us. And so actually, none of it is ours. None of that which you have is yours. It belongs to God. And you are responsible to manage it in ways that God directs you through His Word and by His Spirit. And so everything we have belongs to God, and we are accountable for the way in which we manage it. And we have to constantly remind ourselves, I own nothing. Nothing of that which I have is mine. It all belongs to God. I am responsible before God to manage it in ways that please Him. I think one of the biblical examples that helps me to understand this a little better is that of Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery, taken down to Egypt, and there he was placed into Potiphar's house as a servant. And we read that Joseph, as he was there over a period of time, so faithfully dealt with his responsibilities that he soon became over the entire house of Potiphar, and we read that Potiphar didn't even know what he had. Aside from what he wore and what he ate, he didn't even know what he had because Joseph was in charge and managed it all. Faithfully managing that which belonged to someone else. And that's the picture of our responsibility before God. Faithfully managing that which belongs to someone else. It belongs to God. And so, I am accountable to God for every dollar I spend and for every hour I spend, because our time belongs to God as well. It must all be managed according to the principles of Scripture. And so, we have to be careful about those who not only would take our money, but also who would take our time. because we are accountable to God for wise management for both. Now, to do this, there are many things that we need to learn, but tonight I'm only going to speak of four of them. The first thing I'd like to speak of tonight regarding financial management is building sales resistance. Now, sales promotion seeks to make you discontent with what you have. They want you to be discontent. They want you to desire either more or new or different. And if they can get you to desire more or new or different, they're going to sell you. And that's the purpose then of sales promotion. Now, the devil is an expert at sales promotion. In the Garden of Eden, the devil tempted Eve. And he knew right where to get her. Eve had a perfect home. Eve had a perfect husband. Eve had a perfect environment. He couldn't offer her new or different or better. But he found one thing that she did not have, and he tempted her to buy that product. And that was the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He studied carefully the one area where he could produce discontent. And that's where he won his battle. Sales advertising works on discontent through all of our natural desires. For example, sales advertising makes use of successful people and beautiful models. Now, this is nothing new. We read that in the Garden of Eden, the serpent was the most subtle, the most intelligent. And we read in the book of Isaiah, the most beautiful of all of the beasts. And Satan of the creatures. And so, right from the beginning, the temptation was through successful people and beautiful models. Sales advertising appeals directly to those under authority to tempt them not to consult their authorities. And Satan said to the woman, while Adam was not around, have you seen this? And so he tempted her to make a decision without consulting her authority. That's why television tries to get the children to decide what they want and then talk their parents into it. Sales advertising seeks to create doubts about established rules. And advertising will seek to cast doubts upon that which have been godly standards for years. As Satan said, hath God said? And the implications of much of our advertising today is, what's wrong with that? Advertising today would get us to reject warnings, clear warnings, but buy their products anyway. And that's why, in spite of the fact that there is a clear warning that says the Surgeon General warns you about this, the whole implication of the ad is, don't worry about that, look at this. As Satan said to Eve, you shall not surely die. You know, just ignore that warning. That's not a real warning. You won't really die. It won't really hurt you. Advertising seeks to create a desire based on pride. You deserve the best. Satan said, your eyes will be opened. It seeks to promote an independent spirit. Be free. Have your own business. Satan said, you shall be as gods. These are only six of about a dozen ways that you would go through the account there in Genesis. About a dozen ways in which Satan gives basic advertising promotional schemes that are still in use today. And we need to build resistance to those schemes. Now, how do we do this? Well, first of all, we do it by being aware of the danger. As we've gone over these things, it makes us alert to the dangers. There are many dangers. For example, what comes to your mind when you hear these things? Sale. New. Improved. Save. Buy now. Free. Bargain. Offer ends tonight. 10-day trial. No obligation. Buy now, pay later. You see what they're trying to do to you? Create a desire. And we need to be aware of the danger. And we need to expect that many times salesmen will tend to overstate their product and put pressure on for immediate purchase. Whereas you need time. You need time to get the facts and to consult with those in authority over you. And so the first step is to be aware of the danger involved. Secondly, we need to learn contentment. And here's a verse that we ought to know from memory and use it many times. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Now, conversation there means way of life. Let your way of life be without covetousness. Now, covetousness is the desire to have. And so God says, let your way of life be without that desire to have, that desire to possess. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We have him. Be content with him. Be content with what he has given you. Be content with such things as ye have. Because where contentment reigns, sales resistance is strong. And so we need to learn contentment with that which God has given us. Unless he gives some clear indication that he wants us to have something different. Let God be the salesman so that you'll have that assurance you're doing what he wants you to do. During our first term of service in Chile, we got down there and started setting up housekeeping and realized that we had to have a stove, something to cook on. So we went out and we bought a Chilean stove. The problem with the Chilean stoves is that the oven has no thermostat. Now that means that you have a choice of high and low depending upon how you look at the flame. You say, well, that looks like kind of a low flame and the recipe calls for not too high a temperature, or it calls for a little bit higher temperature, and so I'll kind of put it up to a medium flame. But you know what happens after a while with the door shut? It gets hotter and hotter and hotter and hotter. And so you try and bake a cake by guessing as to what temperature you think that oven is going to be during that half hour or so that that cake's going to be in there. And you can live that way. If you like cakes burned on the bottom and raw in the middle, and it's rather discouraging for a householder to try and live that way. And so on our first furlough, we were home and decided that we just had to have something different. We looked around and prayed and asked God to provide a good old American stove, you know, one that has a thermostat. But you know, during that whole year, God provided many other things. But God did not provide a stove, nor did He provide the funds for a stove. Because when we left, even though we sought the economy model of traveling, we found an English ship going out of Florida. That was about the only, that was the last time that it docked in Florida even. And we got a closet in the hold. I don't know how many floors down that ship really went, but we were down. And we were in a middle room, and so there was no porthole. I don't know if they had portholes that far down anyway, but if they did, we didn't have any. And there were two bunk beds. There were five of us. No, this wasn't our first furlough then. There were five of us, and two bunk beds, and then a crib for Paul in the middle. And you squeeze in to get into your bunk beds. But we got a fare for all five of us for $500 all the way to Chile. We had $500 more. We'd have liked to bought a stove. But that had to be for the shipping, because we knew that it would take at least $500 for shipping our things. And so we said, the Lord hasn't provided, and so He knows what we need. So we went without a stove, with that anticipation of 4 more years of guessing the temperature. Other missionaries had come down to the field with new stoves. We had also seen the monthly bills that they would get. Some of them paid for their stoves during the whole term of service. And we decided that that wasn't what God wanted us to do. So we went without the stove. We got on our trip down there, 21 days on the boat. Last day on the boat, just before we were to dock, everybody was going to the purser to get their bills for shipping charges. And I saw them walking around with their bills, and I thought, well, I want to go get my bill now, because tomorrow morning we dock, and then we've got to get into customs, and I don't want to be monkeying around paying a bill, trying to find the bill and pay the bill. So I'll go to the purser now and find out what's the bill and take care of that today. So I went to the purser and said to him, could I have my shipping bill? And he looked at me and he says, didn't you get it? And I said, no. Well, he said, if you didn't get it, maybe it's because you're not supposed to have one. And I looked at him, because he's the one that made him up. And he said, well, I said, my concern is that I don't want it tomorrow morning when we're docked and I have to get down there and to get into customs. And he says, I'm sure that if you're supposed to get a bill, you'll get it. He's the one that made him up. And so I left somewhat puzzled, and I thought, well, you know, what is he really trying to say? We never got a bill. And so we got our things through customs and back up to Santiago, and here we had $500. We thought, oh no, we could have used that $500 to buy a stove and bring it down, maybe $300 for the stove, and then a couple hundred dollars for the crating and the shipping and customs and things like that. Probably would have covered it nicely for a stove. Here we've got it, the money. Now we can't get the stove anymore. So we got down there, and we weren't down there very long when one day we were looking through the newspaper and we saw an advertisement about a U.S. Navy man who was going back to the States and was selling out. And so we went and walked through the house with all the things they were selling out, and here they had a beautiful gas range with automatic oven imported from the United States. And we looked at it, $400. Beautiful. So we thought, well, let's look around the other things and see what else he has. And we saw here was a freezer, beautiful upright freezer. And we thought about camp, because we were usually in charge of the food at camp, and and getting all that food and trying to keep it, and you could only buy meat once a week, and you had to keep it for the whole week. A real problem. In fact, for a while, you could only buy it every other week. And we looked at that freezer, and the freezer was $300. Oh, $400 and $300 is $700. So we went to the man in charge of the sale, and we said, we have $500 here. And they liked U.S. dollars. And we will offer you $500 for that stove and that freezer. So he said, well, let me talk to the man that's the people that are leaving, because he was just in charge of the sale. He went and came back, and he says, it's yours. We went home with a stove and a freezer because we waited. And so we need to learn contentment and wait on God and see Him provide. The devil wants to get us to hurry. Quick. Now. Quick. Get it now. Because the devil wants us to miss out on the abundant blessing that God wants to give us. So we need contentment. Thirdly, we need personal discipline. If we're going to build sales resistance, we need personal discipline. And we build personal discipline in one area and it passes over into all other areas. That's why fasting is good. As you fast and learn personal discipline with your food, you also build discipline in other areas. Proverbs is good. Proverbs is full of wisdom on how to recognize wrong people and principles of finances. Tithing is good. Tithing transfers our affections to the other world. Tithing and giving to God. Where is your heart? Where your treasure is. The more you give to God, the more your treasure is in heaven. The more your eyes are on heaven, the more discipline you have then about things on earth. Getting under authority helps. Be under authority. Get counsel from those who are over you in authority. Prayer. Pray to God and ask God. And so personal discipline in all of these other areas help to build sales resistance. Secondly, second way towards financial freedom in administrating what God has committed to us is to get the best buy. Now, in this matter of getting the best buy, you have to remember there are two things. There are quality and price. Now, quality is important because the cheapest is not always the best buy. When we went to Chile, for example, we took a washing machine. We went to a man who repairs washing machines. And we asked him that if he had to leave the country and use a washing machine for at least 4 years and not want anything to go wrong with it because you wouldn't get it fixed, what would he buy? Very interesting. He told us just what to buy. And he said, not only will you probably not have any trouble with it, but if you do, you'll have this problem. So take this part along, and this is how you put it in. And so we got quality, and that was important because repairs sometimes can be expensive. And so find what has the least repairs, the simple model. And he told us what to avoid. We were looking at a washer with a big tub, and we thought, oh, that's more economical because you wash a bigger load at one time. He said, uh-uh. He said, I get those back all the time. Buy that machine, that model, everything else, but buy the normal tub. He says, because the big tub has the same size motor. He said, you keep bringing them in with burnout motors. And so the big tub wasn't the good buy. And so you need to check. Get the quality that you need. No extra frills that you don't need. No extra cycles. No extra fancy touch controls and things like that that you don't need that might cause problems. Simple, solid quality. And then once you know the quality, then know the price. Know the full price. Not how much a week or how much a month. Know the full price. In fact, don't buy it by the week or the month. Know the full price. Ask God to give you the full price. Pay the full price. Sometimes it's another kind of thing. You need to know the unit price Norma and I were shopping a few weeks ago in the store and going to buy 5 pounds of flour. So I picked up the 5 pounds of flour and looked at the price, and I noticed alongside was a bigger bag, 25 pounds. I said, and I thought, well, you know, maybe 25 pounds will save some money. So I looked at the 25-pound bag at the price, and I divided it by 5. And I found out that it was cheaper to buy 5 5-pound bags than 1 25-pound bag. And so you need to know the unit price as well. Get the best buy. But you know, another key is to know your dealer, know your merchant. One used car salesman has a little saying on his card, if you don't know cars, know your salesman. Because if you don't know cars and he does know cars, he's got you over a barrel. And so sometimes you just have to know your dealer, know your merchant. When you find a reliable merchant, I mean a faithful man, a reliable man. When you find a reliable merchant or dealer or repairman, etc., they are always your best deal. Now, you might be able to buy something cheaper sometime someplace else, but they are always, in the long run, your best deal. Sooner or later, you're going to get taken. You're going to get in some area where you're not expert. You're going to get taken. And so, if you find a faithful man, patronize him. He will save you all kinds of time, all kinds of effort, all kinds of worry, all kinds of regret, and in the long run, all kinds of money. And so get the best by knowing the man you're dealing with. And so build sales resistance, get the best buy. Thirdly, you're going to wonder about this one. Pay your bills promptly. Say, pay your bills promptly. What's that got to do with financial freedom? Seems to me, if you didn't pay your bill promptly, you hang on to it a little while and you make a little extra income having the money in the bank a little bit longer. And it seems to me, you know, you'd have better financial freedom. No, pay your bills promptly. Several reasons. One is there's a joy to it. You can't imagine the joy to it. I read a while back that Iacocca of Chrysler Products, in the paper it said, Iacocca ecstatic, in other words, overjoyed, as Chrysler makes final payment on loan. 7 years early, he paid his loan. He saved $329 million in interest. Well, one reason for paying your bills right away is to save any possible interest. And you want to hate interest like the plague. But he says, I am ecstatic to get out of hock. He called the repayment a declaration of independence. And that's one thing, you know, that independence. But beyond that, we need to pay our bills promptly and avoid using other people's money to make money for ourselves. Do you know what that's called? That's called stealing. If he had his money, he could have it in the bank and make the interest. But I've got his money, and I'm making the interest. That is called stealing. When I make money on other people's money, that's stealing. Proverbs 3:28 says, in case you want a scripture, say not to thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give thee, when thou hast it by thee. Don't do that. And we had that in Chile a lot, reason being, not because they are any more sinful than we are, but because of the economy, tremendous inflation that they had at that time and high interest. And so it paid to put off paying as long as you could. And they would say, come back, come back, come back, and you'd go to try and collect, not us, but whoever was going to try and collect They'd come back. They'd put them off to the last dying dog as long as they possibly could, because they could make big money with that money in the meantime. And here in our nation, it's become a greater temptation, especially during that time of inflation and high interest rates. Greater temptation. Hang on to that money. Okay, it says this is due in 30 days. Don't pay it till 29 days are up. Hang on to that money. Make a little extra interest on it. A greater temptation. If you owe them $1,200 and you can hold it back for 30 days, that's 10 bucks in your pocket. See, and better, why not better in your pocket than the other guy's pocket? So that there's extra temptation with that kind of economic situation. But using other people's money is stealing. Now, I want to clarify this. When you have the product, he deserves his money. If you get the product and he's willing just to send you a bill, and the bill says due in 30 days, that doesn't mean you have a right to wait 30 days to pay it. You've got your refrigerator. He deserves to have his money. So what says 30 days? Doesn't matter. You've got your refrigerator. He deserves to have his money. And if you've got that money, and you ought to have if you bought it, and you hang on to that for 30 days, you are stealing. Now, there's the other aspect. Well, you don't have the product, they send you the bill early. Got a bill for my new license plates 2 months ahead. I don't have those license plates, and I don't even need them yet. So I'm going to wait until it's just before the time, and then I'll give them the money and get my license plates. I don't need those license plates 2 months early. He doesn't get his money because I don't have the product and I don't need the product. But if I've got his product, he deserves my money. And God will get it back. You want financial freedom? And you wonder why things don't go right? You're stealing. That's the problem. And God will not bless. So one of the steps to financial freedom is pay your bills right away, as soon as they're due. You pay them. You got the money? You pay them. And then fourthly, keep adequate records. I've asked for you to give me suggestions regarding these things, and I've gotten all kinds of interesting things. One was Joel gave me a whole set of sheets on something that has been a real blessing to them in their lives. And so he said, I could show it to you, and if you'd like to make copies of these and use them, you're welcome to do so. One is a weekly budget worksheet. Another is an account balance worksheet. Another is an account transaction ledger. And another is an income allocation worksheet. You say, ooh, what am I going to do with those things? Well, you have a tremendous advantage. Joel will show you how to use them. You can't beat that. If you'd like to see these and look at them, if you'd like to get copies of them, and if you'd like to have some help on how to use them, why, he'll be glad to do that. But it's important that we know where our money is going. And this helps to know and be able to be aware of our financial situation. And so we need to keep records for financial freedom. I was interested in noting, as I was looking at the men's manual, the fact there that they stressed the keeping of records is important in finances, but not only finances, it's important also in spiritual things. And they suggest that we need to keep records of daily Bible reading, of prayer, and personal growth. We need to keep records of our time, of annual planning and daily schedule. We need to keep records, health records and skills records and possessions, records of possessions. Many areas in which we need to keep records besides just the budget and the income. And one area helps us to learn how to keep records in other areas. And so this is another way of coming to financial freedom. Find out where all the leaks are. You say, my bucket's empty. It seems like it gets empty so soon. Well, find out where the leaks are and plug them. And then your bucket will hold water. Four things. There could be many more. These are just four. To encourage our hearts towards financial freedom. Now, why is this so important? Why is it so important to wisely manage our finances? In the portion of Scripture that we read tonight, notice verse 11. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, in other words, riches, money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? What are the true riches? Spiritual riches. The true riches are spiritual riches. Do you know what the Lord Jesus is saying here? He says, if you have not been faithful with your money, who's going to give you spiritual truth? You're just going to do the same thing with that. Those big holes in the bucket, you're going to lose all that too. In other words, there is a very clear relationship between how a man handles his money and how worthy he is of God giving him spiritual truth. That's what he's saying. A man will never be rich in spiritual truth who does not wisely manage his finances, because the same basic principles are involved in both. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. And so poverty comes when there's the slack hand. And spiritual poverty comes the same way, when there's the slack hand. The slack hand is the one that has no idea where his money went. He also has no idea what happened to all the spiritual truth that God gave to him. And so God says, I'm not going to waste my spiritual truth on that kind of a person. He that is faithful in that which is least, earthly riches, things that perish, is faithful also in much, in the eternal truth of God. And so if you want to be spiritually rich, you have to learn how to faithfully manage your money. It's not your money, it's God's money. And it comes as a trust from Him. If you're going to be spiritually rich, you need to learn how to manage your money. As we started our service tonight, we sang the song, Call for Reapers. That's a missionary hymn. And Shirley picks out the hymns. And first thing that came to my mind was, Shirley, what did you pick out a missionary hymn for when we're preaching on financial freedom? Well, I got the point. Call for reapers. You know, if God's people have a slack hand, there won't be anybody fit to go out and preach the gospel. And if there were, there wouldn't be anybody that would have money to send them. And so the call for reapers is, if we don't learn financial freedom, we're never going to evangelize the world. Because spiritual riches and the proclamation of those spiritual riches are directly related to financial freedom. Father, we thank you tonight for the help that your word gives us. And we confess that naturally we tend to be slack, to deal with a slack hand. And we recognize this very definitely in spiritual things. How slack we are in spiritual areas of managing properly, carefully, and prayerfully and wisely the spiritual truths that you give us. And we recognize that this pours over into all other areas of our lives. And so we pray that you would teach us what it means to be faithful, to be a faithful man, one to whom you can entrust riches, knowing that by your grace and according to the teaching of your word, we will manage them as faithful stewards, recognizing that all that we have not only comes from you, but belongs to you. And we are accountable before you for every hour and every dollar and every precious spiritual truth that you commit to us. Make us by your grace faithful people. In Jesus' name, amen.